O God, the strength of all who hope in you, because we are mortals, we accomplish nothing good without you. Help us to see and understand the things we ought to do, and give us grace and power to do them. Through Jesus Christ, our Savior and our Lord. Amen. Please be seated. Do Jesus' words make us a little uncomfortable? A colleague asked me what I was going to preach on this week, and I said, have you read the texts for this week? With the exception of murder, I think over the course of my life, I may have inadvertently done all of these things. I find Jesus of today's lectionary very uncomfortable. Where's the Jesus that goes up on the mount to tell us how hashtag blessed we are? Where is the Jesus of love? The Jesus of justice for the hypothetical poor in spirit? I much prefer that Jesus. This Jesus today seems punitive, admonishing, and heavy on the law. This Jesus, like Moses, points to the God of life. This Jesus knows that the law in and out of itself isn't exactly life-giving inspiration without the gospel. Do Jesus' words make us a little uncomfortable? Jesus comes to bring life to the ways that we are in relationship with one another. Immediately after his baptism and following the beginning of his public ministry, Jesus, according to Matthew, presents a discourse of moral teachings that we have come to know as the Sermon on the Mount. A familiar biblical scene mirroring another familiar scene of Moses in Deuteronomy ascending a mountain in order to give his goodbye speech. Both scenes in Matthew's narrative allude to next week in the season of Epiphany when it comes to a culminating close with both Jesus and Moses, and they'll even throw in Elijah, on another mountaintop of the Transfiguration. The Sermon on the Mount is a set of moral teachings, and it is important to make the distinction that they are a continuation and not a replacement of the ancient texts of the Hebrew Scriptures. It is a portion of these teachings that we experience in today's Gospel. Jesus eloquently presents a series of specific and shared understandings or interpretations of the law of Moses and contrasts them with a renewed way of looking at these matters. He begins statements with, "You have heard that it is said," and concludes by saying, "But I say to you." Murder, infighting, violation of bodies for our own gain, broken relationships. Presenting the intent of the law through the lens of Jesus' message. Do Jesus' words make us a little uncomfortable? He names raw and real ways of brokenness in the way that we can treat one another. We can be really hard-hearted. He names standards that can lead to reconciliation. Through specific examples, Jesus shares with his disciples the negative impact of unresolved, conflictive human interactions, offering at the same time a mechanism for accountability and a path towards mending broken relationships. Jesus is talking about reconciliation. Now, reconciliation in these past weeks has been forefront in the news, a danger of being reduced to a buzzword or a snap trigger that raises emotions high with a sense of justice for the ethics of environmental stewardship or sound economic development. But never both, it seems. Canadians are reading frantically, trying to understand the complexities of Crown law and Indigenous law. What sow it in hereditary governance and electoral chief systems of the problematic Indian Act? Indigenous youth have raised their voices and called for sovereignty and solidarity in activism and disruption, in advocacy for water and for the land, and for the sovereignty of an ancient people who think and breathe and live differently than how our blessed lives have evolved in this present-day complex and colonized gift that is Canada. The restoration of relationship that Jesus calls us from the Mount, using a reinterpretation of the law, gives us an example of our ways of living that expect and uphold the dignity of each other. We might reflect today that Jesus' uncomfortable words for a community at odds do not seem that far off from words that we need to hear today. Because we are at odds. The world is at odds. Sometimes even within the church, we're at odds. Disputes within settler relationships with the First Peoples, disputes between Indigenous communities themselves as they're yearning to thrive again, and a reconciliation of a past that includes atrocities in our ongoing efforts in truth and reconciliation, whatever that means. An aim that is as hard and seemingly impossible today as it was living together in community in the time of Matthew's gospel. Human relationships are complex, and yet Jesus uses the word reconciliation. Jesus is crystal clear in his ask for us to be reconciled with one another. It is an ask that is of God's divine plan for life and wholeness for all of us, for everything. Do Jesus' words make us a little uncomfortable? Wherever there are human relationships, there are some form of discord that can cause pain and suffering, whether it be a simple disagreement with hurt feelings or a complete breakdown in relationship with a close relative or friend or spouse due to betrayal or abuse. Sometimes reconciliation just isn't possible. Sometimes things are just broken. Sometimes it takes generations. Sometimes it just isn't safe to reconcile. But when it is possible, as complex as it is, for real reconciliation to occur, we must not only mediate and identify the offense, but also the value of the relationship that might be jeopardized by such an offense. It requires an open heart to engage in dialogue and to seek the restoration of that particular relationship. But God desires us to live in relationship with one another. When our relationships are broken, other areas of our life may become off balance to the extent that at times it may impact our ability to function. And that brokenness often persists into generations to come. Broken relationships separate us from one another, and in very many ways, it separates us from God. At times, we are oblivious to the impact of our actions in the life of others. Our intent may be genuine, without malice. We didn't know, but the impact in others may be devastating. Pride or arrogance may also play a significant role, impeding us from reconciliation with those whom we love and who love us, and from those who differ from us, those we just can't understand why they would be like that. As Christians, we are called to love God and neighbor as ourselves. We are called to build bridges and never walls. Do Jesus' words make us a little uncomfortable? This past week, in a commitment to the deep listening and relationship tending that has been upheld by the bishop of our diocese, Bishop Logan McMenemy. Bishop Logan called upon the priests this past week, to go and spend some time with the Indigenous youth land protectors that were camped out on the front doors of the BC legislature. I'm sure you heard all about that in the news this week. So not really knowing what to expect, I decided to go one night after supper. When I arrived there, I spotted my eldest daughter and all her friends, Indigenous and non-Indigenous, sitting on blankets to keep warm. They all seemed to understand why they were there. The Indigenous youth had asked for people to keep watch over them as they slept. It was a simple ask. They were worried that the police would come and remove them before they had a chance to speak on behalf of the land and the water of the Wet'suwet'en territory. They were there to defend a different way of wholeness and life that existed long before contact, a different way of life that stubbornly still persists. The many gathered peacefully on the steps of the ledge included some other priests, colleagues. I quickly spotted them and I joined them. They seemed to know that these youth were asking for space and time to continue talks of peace and understanding, to halt damage to the earth and to people. There was Indigenous prayers and drumming. There were eloquent speakers who talked about slowing down the process, about listening, about being heard, about being respected. The next day, Bishop Logan gathered clergy and lay people from across the capital region on the steps of the cathedral, and he prayed with us for ears to listen and for hearts to be softened, for the vulnerable to be respected. And the vulnerable included the land and the water and the ancient ways of the Wet'suwet'en people. We walked as a group from the Mother Church to the steps of the legislature, where along the way people either cheered, yay, or waved to us, or else they yelled at us and scoffed at us and asked us to really think about what kind of thing we were supporting. Bishop Logan had to negotiate with police in order for us to be there when we arrived, and they eventually allowed it. We said all we wanted to do was show our solidarity with the Indigenous youth land defenders and the upholders of continued peaceful conversation. We wanted to add our prayers to theirs, and that is what we did. Anglicans and Lutherans stood together. We read letters of solidarity from the Anglican primate of the Anglican Church of Canada, Linda Nicol, and from the National Bishop of the Evangelical Lutheran Church in Canada, Susan Johnson. And in a public place of colonial government, we prayed for restoration and reconciliation between Indigenous and non-Indigenous people alike. Do Jesus' words make us a little uncomfortable? Comfort or discomfort? How may we find common ground in the midst of our differences? How may we, even during challenging and uncertain times, create space for dialogue and reconciliation? Jesus came to this world to reconcile us with God. It is that ministry of reconciliation that encourages us to create space for healthy and productive dialogue. It is that ministry of reconciliation that urges us to remain faithful to our vocation of love, faithful to a gospel that implores. And that's what this text is about, that we uphold the dignity of one another, even though we have made mistakes in the past, and that we be faithful to God's kingdom. where life, all life, sentient or not, is so intricately and vulnerably connected. God does not wish us to harm one another. We can choose to nurture or fuel our divides and remain in a state of tension and dissension, or we may decide to be open to the movement of the Spirit and let go of the ways of harm that we can cling to as God turns our hearts back to God, back in line with God's love for humanity, for God's care for creation, and work together through our disagreements, seeing each other, no matter who we are, as reflections of the holy, as part of ourselves, as much as a part of God. There can be comfort, there can be assurance in the uncomfortable. There can even be life through the uncomfortable. Now, don't we all know that here? Those of you who have been here for such a long time, don't we know this? Doesn't the church know this? Doesn't our Lord and Savior promise this? Through death, there is life. Now, I read this morning, and I read this morning with our prayer group, and I want to share it with you because it really made me think about life in community. It made me think about this narrative of the dying church. It made me think about the idea of empires and worshiping empires instead of God. I want to go to a dying church. I want to sit in the pews of an aging congregation with wrinkled faces and wise hands. I want my kids to have a couple of friends and 36 new grandparents. I want a retired school teacher to slip my boys a silver dollar when he comes down our aisle. I want to go to a church that made hard choices and paid for it. I want a church that will never let me leave, that will let me leave with my dignity if I ever need to go, that doesn't claim to be anything other than a small part of the body of Christ. I want a church that's split when they ordained women 35 years ago and then split again when that pastor performed her first gay wedding. I want to sit by parishioners who cried when their friends left for the thriving, non-denominational worship center across town that puts bloody aborted fetuses on their billboard. I want to go to a church that chooses love, a church where the gay organist cried when his husband was ordained, where the congregants try to use the pronouns they, them, and their for a 17-year-old trans kid who comes alone but never sits alone. I want a church that makes hard choices, that will do what it's right and let the consequences follow, because that is exactly what Jesus did. Jesus led a dying movement. Jesus led a movement in conflict. His friends betrayed him. His father forsake him in the garden. And only a few women stood by his cross and cared for his body. That's what I want my boys to learn about God. Even if the Sunday school only has a couple of other kids. That was written by Keith Lewis. May we choose life together, again and again. And may God, who is steadfast and who has been with us and who continues to go before us, guide us into this reconciliation for the sake of the world. Amen.